All right, well, there are many, many great stories in the Bible. Just want you to think of some. There's the story of Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers into Egypt, and yet he is the one who became the means for their salvation from famine, and he's risen as second command in Egypt. Think about the story of the Exodus of the Jews. Right, we were delivered from slavery through the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. A great story. The great story of Joshua defeating the Battle of Jericho when Israel just walked around the city 7 times, and at the sound of the trumpets, the city walls fell down and Israel walked in, conquered over Jericho, the beginning of the Promised Land. The story of David and Goliath, that young shepherd boy who defeats the mighty warrior of the Philistines with one smooth stone that he smacks him on the head. He falls down, and then David takes his sword and chops his head off. It's a great story. It's a gory story, but it's a great story. The story of the Queen of Sheba, who came to Solomon, was blown away by his wealth and his wisdom. He said, "All that I heard about you was true," and that they didn't even tell the half of everything that was true there. The story of Elijah defeated the hundreds of prophets of Baal. And God showed that he was a true God by consuming the ox on the altar by the fire from heaven. It's a great story of Jonah, the rebellious prophet, who God turned around using a big fish who swallowed him. There's a story of Daniel, who survived a night in the lion's den. Daniel was there because he prayed to the Lord his God, and the laws of the land put him there. But God protected him all night long. There are many great stories in the Bible. This morning we're going to look at the best story, though. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've sung about it, and now I'm going to preach about it. The time of message this morning, you can see there on the overhead, it's called The Best Story from Luke chapter 24. Now, I know that this idea of best is subjective. Like, someone might argue, well, I like this story better. I like this story better. What is the best? But I do believe the story of the resurrection is the best story in all the Bible because our faith is founded upon the resurrection. Paul wrote this of the resurrection. If it wasn't true, 1 Corinthians 15:19, then we of all men are most to be pitied. You take anybody on the planet, if the resurrection isn't true, this whole gathering together, it's just a pitiful gathering together today. I mean, to put it in perspective, see, if Joshua didn't defeat Jericho, it'd be damaging to our faith, but it wouldn't be devastating. If David didn't defeat Goliath, it would be damaging to our faith, but it wouldn't be devastating. If Daniel died in the lion's den, ripped up by lions, it would be damaging to our faith, but it wouldn't be devastating. But if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, it would be what? Devastating to our faith. It means that everything we do here at Rock Valley Bible Church is in vain. It says, sleep in. Don't come to church on Sunday mornings. Paul wrote this, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. The only thing that makes this meaningless here this morning is the fact that the resurrection happened, that everything we sang about, Jesus risen from the dead, is true. The story of the resurrection, I would argue, is the best story in the Bible. And particularly, I believe that Luke's telling of the story of the resurrection in Luke 24 is the best of all the gospel accounts. The resurrection is told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in Luke takes us through the emotions of the disciples as they saw the empty tomb and were discouraged, confused. Then it brings us through the process of how they came to believe that the resurrection was true and with their hearts being opened and joy in their hearts as they discovered more and more, yes, it's true, it's true. Yes, it's true, it's true. I think that's what makes it the best of all the resurrection stories. Also, there's great drama in the story in Luke chapter 24. So it shows the process through which many came to believe in the reality of the resurrection, right? So there was the empty tomb, and it just didn't quite make sense. And then there are the words of Jesus that he told beforehand, before the resurrection. And then the scriptures that they learned had prophesied of the resurrection. And then the reality of the disciples, that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus, seeing him risen from the dead. And it all comes together for them to believe in the resurrection and for us to believe in the resurrection, to give us hope beyond the grave. Of all the other great stories in the Bible then fall into place, which increases in confidence because the resurrection is true. So I trust by the end of my message is my aim, my goal, is that you would say, yes, the resurrection is the best story in all the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you or behind you. Maybe you can help. If they don't have a Bible, that would be great. You can open up to page 884. Really would be helpful if you would get it and really open up and just follow through. I'm just going to, this morning, just work through verse by verse by verse by verse, just letting Luke tell the story, but let me tell it in a way I elaborate it on just a little bit. So Luke chapter 24, I want to set the context first. Early in the Gospel of Luke, we read about the birth of Jesus, who was a miracle baby, born of a virgin that we celebrate every Christmas. And much of the Gospel tells the story of Jesus, right? His miracles and his teachings and his conflicts with the Pharisees. He healed lepers and paralytics. He cast out demons, gave sight to the blind. He calmed the storm, fed 5,000. He taught his disciples to pray, not only by teaching, but also by example, as he often would slip away to find a deserted place where he could pray. And though Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, he had tremendous conflicts with the Pharisees. And the reason was because he confronted their religious abuse upon the multitudes. I mean, the Pharisees were in the religious power, and they held it over people. They liked to walk around in the long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and sit in the best seats of the synagogue, the places of honor at the feast. But they devoured widows' houses by exacting money that the widows could never afford. And for pretense, they made long prayers to stand up to show how holy I am. It's a corrupt system. And Jesus came challenging their system that they'd developed and that they had enjoyed, as they enjoyed the power and the place of honor. And they didn't like this. And so they challenged Jesus, tried to trip him up in his words. And Jesus stood up to them, answered all their questions until they became silent. And these leaders saw that their power is being threatened. And so they bribed one of Jesus' disciples. They betrayed him, handed over to a mock trial before these same religious leaders, found guilty, and then handed over to Pontius Pilate, whom they intimidated with their political clout to deliver Jesus over to be crucified. Even though Pilate found no guilt in him, even though Herod found no guilt in him, Pilate said of Jesus, "I find no guilt in this man." Pilate said, "Nothing deserving death has been done by him." And when the Pharisees stirred up the crowd to demand that Jesus be crucified, Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death." Yet because of the demands of the crowds, Pilate delivered Jesus over to be crucified. But this wasn't some political coup gone wrong. Totally in God's plan. And Jesus totally knew it was coming. He knew that he was going to be crucified. In fact, on several occasions, Jesus told his disciples early on that this would take place in Jerusalem. Luke 9, verse 22. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third day, be raised." The disciples didn't understand this plan. It says in Luke 9, verse 45, that it was concealed from them. They didn't understand that he's going to Jerusalem, even though Luke 9, verse 50 says he set his face towards Jerusalem, where he would go and he'd die on the cross for our sins. But they didn't understand that, much less his resurrection. Jesus knew it would take place on the night in which he was to be crucified. He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, right, remove this cup from me, yet nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And so agonizing was he that he sweat drops of blood. He knew what was going to happen. It didn't take Jesus by surprise. And according to plan, crucified, he was dead and buried. And now, elect. Luke chapter 21, we pick up the story with the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee. They saw the tomb where Jesus was laid. They rested in on the Sabbath day, and then in the morning, they rose. Verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And this is what they found in verse 12 verses, really. That's what we find. We find the empty tomb, or they found the empty tomb. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus because his body wasn't there. Naturally, they're confused by this. They went to the tomb to anoint the body with spices, according to the ancient practices of old. They didn't embalm. The body would start to stink as it would decay. So they brought these spices, and they're going to come and anoint the body of Jesus so it wouldn't stink so bad right there in the tomb. But it wasn't there. And it says, verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, obviously they would have been, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. This would further disorient these women, as the tombs are normally empty in the morning. And they encounter these men in dazzling apparel. We read in verse 23 later, these women believe these men to be angels, which I believe is probably right. It's only right for them to be frightened. It says in verse 5, they were frightened. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground, to the men. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a great question, right? Why do you seek the living? It's a question, but it's a declaration. See, Jesus is alive, so why are you seeking for Jesus here among the dead? Because he wouldn't be here, because these are where the dead people are. These two men, or angels, continued in verse 6. He's not here, but risen. Now remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? Remember what Jesus said? He said this was going to happen. And now with the angelic reminder, these women remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8, and they remembered his words. And verse 9, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. That was 11 because Judas had deserted them, killed himself. But now here it is, it's just the 11 are there. And verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So there are three women who went to the tomb, and their names are right there. And it's easy to think what these women would have told the disciples. These three ladies come back, and they tell the disciples, we went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, and we went to the tomb, he wasn't there. There was no body, and there were two men there who looked like angels, and they told us, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. And they reminded us of the words of the Lord Jesus. Don't you remember when he said that he would be crucified and raised on the third day? I remember when he told us that. We remember when he told us that. It's true. Jesus risen from the dead, just as he said he would. But the disciples had to see it for themselves, and that's what we see in verse 10. Verse 11, rather. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And the first response of the disciples wasn't faith. It was unbelief. They merely marveled at the story of the empty tomb. Verse 12, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking again, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling that it had happened. First, they heard this idle tale from the women, which some translations say nonsense. They heard this woman speaking nonsense. It's gibberish. It didn't make sense at all. But then these disciples came and marveled, all the facts are starting to check out. Maybe this is a true thing. But notice it doesn't say that they believed. And I don't blame these disciples at all. It's not easy to believe in the resurrection. Right, especially then in the moment. We have historical perspective, right? We got time to think about the scriptures. We have time to think about, it makes sense, yeah. But they didn't. They're right in the moment, difficult to believe. And then the scene shifts. The scene shifts, says in verse 13, we see some disciples walking on the road trying to figure it all out. And this is why this story is so good, right? You got this drama set up, this empty tomb. You got to try to figure it out. Now, the rest of the chapter is going to be figuring out that empty tomb. And then in verse 13 is what I'm calling here, the mystery man comes. He said, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So a 7-mile walk, depends on how fast you walk, but maybe that's couple hours walk. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened, right? With any major event that takes place in your day, right? You're going to talk about it. How many of you have talked about the bridge that fell in Baltimore? It's just the thing, right? hey, did you see that video? And we were at dinner the other night. Yvonne said, hey, SR sent this video. I hadn't seen the video. I kind of heard about it. And she showed us the video. I was like, whoa. This big barge. This car's going over. And then we're talking about it. How many of you have talked about the stabbings in Rockford? I've had friends from out of town. Oh, I hope you're okay. Right about the stabbings in Rockford. Right, I heard that. We're praying for you all. Right, and then it creates some discussion. And this is what this resurrection thing was. It was like this big news event, but it was like they couldn't pull out their phones and see what's happening. They just kind of heard some rumors about it, and they're trying to figure out what was going on. Like, what exactly did the women say again? What did Peter see when he went to the tomb? What did Jesus say again? Remember, what exactly did he say that before he came to Jerusalem? Remember that? Then lo and behold, Jesus joined them in the walk. But he was a mystery man, because it says here in verse 15, while they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So there's this mystery man idea. There's another guy just joined them along the way. And in verse 17, Jesus, as was his custom, asks great questions. What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. So imagine they're walking along the way, and Jesus joins them, and they're going in and says, what's this conversation? And they're like, you don't know what we're talking about? Everybody's talking about this. And they were sad because they hadn't figured it out. He said, what are you talking about? And I think they stopped just to make a point. And one of them probably stopped. They're not walking any longer because this is super important. His name is Cleopas, it says in verse 18. He answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happen in these days? Of course, this is what we're going to talk about. This is what everybody's talking about. And he said to them, what things? And then they said to him, verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went into the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so there's a story these men are working and thinking through about Jesus and about his death and about how their hopes were dashed and about the women finding the empty tomb and seeing these angels who said that Jesus was alive and how the disciples then had seen an empty tomb as well. But they couldn't quite grasp what had happened. And then comes the rebuke. Look in verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then right there, alongside the road, Jesus gave a brief Bible study. He said this, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine that conversation? Oh, if ever I could have been a mouse in the ground or a rabbit, you know, peering out with the ears, just listening to what Jesus said, that would have been the Bible study to be at. Maybe Jesus started with Genesis 3:15. That prophecy that speaks against Satan, that says you are going to battle against the seed of the woman and you are going to bruise his heel, but he's going to come and bruise your head. So just even that's exactly what happened on the cross, right? The Messiah was bruised on the heel, right? Just a minor wound, dead but risen again. But Satan is going to have the blow to his head, a death wound to deliver to Satan. Maybe that's where he started. It's important for them to know that the Messiah would suffer. He would face this wound on his heel. Maybe Jesus continued with a promise from Moses himself, Deuteronomy 18:18, which says that the Lord himself will raise up a prophet like you from among your brothers. The Messiah would be like Moses, right? Interceding for people with God and leading people into redemption. But who suffered more than Moses did as a leader? The people of Israel constantly grumbling and griping, complaining against him. Yet Moses brought this great deliverance for people. But it didn't come all smooth. Everyone didn't think Moses was top of the world. No, it was a difficult time, and so likewise with the Messiah. Maybe Jesus spoke about Psalm chapter 2. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. It's the rulers of the world against the Messiah is what Psalm 2 speaks about. And they're going to strive against him. They're going to hate him. They're going to try to depose him. And that's what happened to the Messiah. They rejected him, wanted nothing to do with him. They crucified him. Yet, Jesus may have said to these disciples, later in the psalm, we see the Messiah alive and well. As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Yeah, they may resist him. They may kill him, but he's set up on the holy hill. The Messiah had to be hated and rejected and killed. He's alive and well on Mount Zion. Or maybe Jesus spoke about Psalm 16 to them. Speaks about the resurrection of the Messiah. Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Psalm 16, verse 10. The implication here is the Holy One would go down to Sheol. Sheol is just the place of the dead. It's a tomb. It's a grave, right? The Holy One would go there, but God would not abandon his soul to that. He would not let his body see corruption. In other words, right, the Messiah would be crushed into the tomb, but he would not see corruption. He would be raised from the dead before his body deteriorated. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. And he was risen never to see corruption. Maybe Jesus spoke on that road to Emmaus. That's Psalm 22, which speaks about the sufferings of the Messiah. Psalm 22, verse 7, all who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And Jesus may have said, well, isn't that exactly what happened when Jesus was on the cross? Speaking third person, right? Isn't it happened when this man was upon the cross? He delivered others, let him deliver himself. Psalm 22 said that this had to be of the Messiah, he had to suffer. Then the Messiah says, Psalm 22, 14, 15, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. You lay me in the dust of death. Psalm 22 anticipates the death of the Messiah. Psalm 22 continues, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Exactly what happened to Jesus. Have you guys read Psalm 22? Do you remember? Isn't that true of the Messiah? Piercing his hands and his feet, yet none of his bones are broken. Wagging heads at them, dividing his garments among them. That's exactly what took place. And worst of all, don't you remember Psalm 22, verse 1 says that God would abandon the Messiah? When the Messiah says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wasn't that the last words that this man on the cross said? And maybe, going into the prophets, Jesus would have spoken about Isaiah 53, about the suffering servant who came to save them. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. This is the one, this is the suffering Messiah who's going to bring your victory. We esteemed him stricken, we condemned him to death. And he was pierced for our transgressions, hung upon the cross. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep before its shears was silent, so he did not open his mouth. Man, don't you remember that Jesus, when he stood before Pilate, stood before the religious council, was silent? Like a sheep led to the slaughter. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Isaiah 53, verse 8. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of a land of a living, stricken for the transgression of my people? He's cut off. He's killed. Isaiah 53 prophesied of the death of the Messiah. They made his grave with wicked men, and he was with a rich man in his death. Although he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. That's Jesus. He'd not done any deceit. There was no wickedness in his mouth, and yet he was dead. in the tomb, died with wicked men on either side of him. It was a rich man in death, Joseph of Arimathea. Like all these things, right? They could not have been more accurate to what happened to Jesus. Despised, rejected, pierced, and crushed. But Isaiah 53, verse 6, it was all for us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the gospel of Christ dying for our sins. We find out later that the hearts of these disciples were burning within them as this mystery man spoke to them. Like, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right, that's right. And maybe even as I spoke, maybe your heart is burning. Like, that's right, the scriptures are true, right? Exactly fulfilled. All these scriptures I quoted to you were written hundreds of years before Jesus. And maybe it's about that time when he's pressing Isaiah 53, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray, turned our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Maybe it's getting kind of to that point that they arrived. Verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as if he were going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, no, stay with us. It's toward evening, and the day is far spent, right? The idea is, like, don't go out there. It's dark. It's dangerous out there. It's, you know, you can't see where you're going at night, so you might as well just stay here, and why don't you stay with us? So verse 29 says, He went in to stay with them. And that's our third point this morning. Here's the house visit. It's when Jesus incognito goes and visits the home of these men. And then in verse 30, we read this. So he was at table with them. He took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And finally they saw him and he what? Vanished from their sight, no more to see. Disappointing. As soon as their eyes were open, he was gone. The visit of Jesus in the home was brief. It seems that no sooner did he get there than he vanished. But during his brief home visit, he ate with them. And during that meal, he took bread, he blessed it, and he gave it to them. Here was this stranger, this mystery man, coming in and taking the lead role in this house. I don't know for sure, but I wouldn't doubt if Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Bringing back remembrance a few days before when Jesus broke bread with them at the Passover, because it was at that moment, as verse 31 says, that their eyes were opened and they recognized it, because it's all coming together. Right? Here's the drama that makes this the best story in all the Bible. Right? There's the empty tomb, and then there's the scripture, and then there he is. He's breaking bread just like he had done before with us. Like, this is Jesus. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And no sooner were their eyes recognized Jesus than he vanished from their sight, which adds to the mystery and the intrigue of the great story of the resurrection. And then in verses 32 through 35, we see the disciples, right, just trying to put the pieces together. They said, verse 32, right, did our hearts not burn within us? While he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures. Just reflecting upon their walk on that road, how Jesus came along and he sort of barged himself in on that conversation. And then he called us foolish. Do you remember that? But he called us foolish because we didn't believe the Bible. Right? A fool is the one who says in his heart there is no God. Right? He called us foolish for not believing everything the Bible has said, and then he interpreted the scriptures about himself, and our hearts were burning because it's like all coming together. It was like this mystery that we're beginning to see. Right? These scriptures were fulfilled right then and there in Jerusalem, and we were part of it. This hundreds of years before scripture is now coming, and we got to see it, and now we're sort of understanding it. And maybe as I tell this story, you're hearts are burning as well. Maybe you can see the reality of the resurrection. Yes, the scriptures prophesied it. It's true. And as I share with the story of these disciples, maybe that's your heart as well. Is it you're just yes, right? So you may come to this place, Easter, yeah, we sing songs of the resurrection, but it's really real. And maybe you're coming to say, you know what? That really happened in history. Jesus really was risen from the dead. And that has a lot of implications in our lives. And what we're doing here today is not in vain. And this ought to give you a joy. And ought to give you a heart then to tell others. I mean, that's what happened to the disciples here in this home. They couldn't stay there. They had to go and tell the disciples in Jerusalem. But wait, I thought it was late and the day has passed. It's dangerous to go out there. You can't see where they're going. It didn't matter at this point. They went, verse 33. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem in the late and dangerous darkness. And they found the 11, and those who were with them were gathered together, right? There's a reason why they're together. They're trying to figure this out. And these ones on the road to Emmaus, I got to see it, and then this mystery man came in, and he broke bread, and he talked to them about the scriptures, and it's all coming to be. And they were saying, right, the Lord is risen indeed. And they told him, well, he's appeared to Simon, that is Peter, and they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So apparently at some point, right, maybe after the disciples left on the road to Emmaus, maybe Jesus appeared to Peter, or maybe like after they left after the breaking of bread when he vanished, maybe that's when he went to Peter because it was a couple hour walk in order to get back to Jerusalem. We don't exactly know, but they're like putting together the pieces. He appeared to us. He appeared to us. He saw the women. And so you've got all these appearances starting to come, and you can only imagine the sorts of discussions they had. They compare notes of the things that Jesus said, and they tied the scripture all into that. And then, verse 36, as they were talking about these things, they're talking about the hubbub of the day, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." He had vanished earlier, and now he appeared again to the 11 disciples, those who had returned from Emmaus, and it seemed like there was others there as well he was talking to. And my fourth point is this is really just further proof of the resurrection that Jesus appeared to them again. And their reaction is justified. If you look at verse 37, it says this, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. I mean, if someone just appeared in your house, I mean, you would be frightened. And especially if that person had just recently died and you'd seen him died, you saw him buried. A few weeks ago here at Rock Valley Bible Church, our dear friend Andy Krause passed away. What if he appeared to us, walked in that door and appeared like that's Andy? Like, we would be startled. We would think that we saw a ghost, would we not? And that's what Jesus was, risen from the dead. He was there. They recognized him. They saw him. It was his body. They thought he was like maybe a spirit of some type. And Jesus comforted them. Verse 38, he said, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And then he says, "See my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Notice all the ways that Jesus was proving himself further. He speaks with them. He understands their difficulty of how hard it would be to believe. He shows them his wounds. He gives them an opportunity to touch him. Like, "I'm not this spirit. Like, you're not just going to, it's not this smoke that just, no, I'm real. I'm here. Touch me. You're going to feel me. These are the wounds that I have. I have a physical body. In fact, is there anything here to eat? Let me prove to you." And so he takes the fish, right? He takes or whatever they had there, the fish, it says. And he took it, and he ate it. Didn't drop to the ground or didn't see it through this ghostly appearance. No, he ate it. It went in his body. He couldn't see it anymore. He was real and substantial. He had a physical body. His functions had returned. He was able to eat with them. Just further proof of the resurrection. But it's astonishing. Further they weren't convinced, as verse 41 says. While they still disbelieved, for joy they were marveling. Like, have you ever seen that? Like, it's sort of true or it's sort of not true? Like, it's sort of like, is it really? Like, you're not, it's just struggling. It's the emotions makes this such a great story. But you know what? It takes more than a risen body to believe in the resurrection. It takes the Lord opening your minds. That's exactly what we see in verse 44. We see the opened minds. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is a lesson on the road to Emmaus that he told them in detail, but he's reminding them, right? Remember, when I was still with you, when I was walking, I told you about this, everything's going to be happening, and I told you this is the fulfillment of all the scripture. It's going to come true in me. And then don't miss the key sentence of the paragraph, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is what it takes. It takes God opening your minds to understand the scriptures and embrace what's being said here. If God doesn't do that, then you think, oh, well, what is that, Rock Valley Bible Church? You guys are doing nothing. It's vain. It's empty. Well, if you don't believe in the resurrection, it's vain and empty. But if God opens your mind to understand and embrace, it's right there. It's true. They didn't understand before when Jesus told them that he would suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed on the third day. Do you know why? Luke 9:45, it was concealed from them. It was hidden. Because if they'd known, right, maybe they would have stopped it. Maybe they would have changed it. But they didn't know because it was in God's foreordained plan that this would happen. And then he said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise, and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all generations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Jesus basically gave, here's your marching orders. You believe, this is what you need to do. You need to go forth and proclaim forgiveness of sins, beginning from Jerusalem, and then going to Judea and Samaria, and then to the remotest parts of the earth. This is Luke. Luke wrote Luke, and you remember, he's going to pick it up then in the book of Acts. And we went through preaching the book of Acts a couple years ago, where the key theme of Acts, tell me what's the key theme of Acts? It is, be my witnesses, right? That's what he's calling us to do. You are witnesses of these things. Everything you've seen and heard, you just need to proclaim that there's forgiveness of sins in Jesus. This is the gospel. He's risen from the dead. That everything he said is true. As he died on the cross, he died for our sins. That we just believe our sins can be gone. And all sufficient merit is all ours in Christ Jesus. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he did. And then he tells them, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Spirit to empower you. But stay in the city till you're clothed with power on high. And you read Acts chapter 1, and we see that they stayed for 40 days. Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God, and they sent them out to be witnesses. And then, kind of Acts and Luke kind of overlap here a little bit. He says, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. You know, this is right where we live. Maybe we didn't see Jesus raised and gone like the apostles. They got to see his ascension into heaven, carried up into heaven. But we're where he was, right? He's gone. Jesus in heaven. He says he's with us. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. But they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And so I just ask you, do you have great joy this morning? Great joy at the resurrection. That's our aim this morning, is just to give us a great joy. Not a false joy, but a genuine joy. That just this is a real happening, that Jesus really was dead. His pulse stopped. He was cold and in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead, and his resurrection is our hope, and it is our joy. And it's my hope and prayer that you go forth from this place today, this Easter morning, with great joy in your heart, just a rest, confidence, a happiness that, yes, Christ has risen from the dead. I am with him. I know that someday, too, I will be risen from the dead right with him because I'm trusting him. He's transformed my life. He's opened my eyes to see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. All right. Is that the best story in the Bible? Told it today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for the stories in the Bible, but we thank you for this story, the resurrection, really the ground of our justification, the fact that Jesus, as he raised from the dead, proved that all he said was true, that he did die on the cross for our sins, that all who believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. God, that we can have the living water through him. We'll never thirst again. God, that we know that in him is life. God, we thank you for Christ and what he has done and for this best story in all the Bible. I pray, oh God, this morning that if there are minds that are closed to this, I pray that you would open minds today and transform them to believe and embrace the realities of Christ risen from the dead. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. I pray that we would spend the day rejoicing and trusting you. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.